Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. It's on the screen behind me or in page 968 of the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men.
Because the sinless Savior died, our sinful souls are counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Lord, that is our hope. Lord, no soul in here deserves to stand before a perfectly holy God. But because our sinless Savior died, our souls are counted free. And your holiness and your justice is satisfied because you punished Jesus in our place. And we get to go free. We're not condemned. Lord, we do not deserve to get to open your word and listen to you speak to us about so many different matters that concern us. Lord, you have loved us completely. Your love is so deep, so deep. We can't even comprehend your love completely, Lord. And so we just trust you. We trust you when we look at your word. Not only that it's true, but that every part of it is good for us, and that when it speaks to something for us, it's important for us to know. So we trust you now with your word. We trust, Lord, that you will work through your word. Through a weak and feeble sermon, you will do more than we can ask or think. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to hear you and that is sensitive to you, and that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would meet with us now as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a question in I that my wife and I find ourselves asking pretty regularly anytime we make a semi-large purchase. So it could be deciding that we're going to go on a date night and we're trying to decide a restaurant. We ask this question. We may be about to make a purchase of something online. We ask this question. We may be thinking about signing up our daughter for an activity, and we ask this question. We ask this question all the time, and you probably do too. And it's this question: what do the reviews say? You know that question? What do the reviews say about this? What are they saying? Because we know that every restaurant, every salesperson of whatever knickknack or gadget, every activity, they want us to buy whatever it is that they're selling. They want us to buy their product. But we know that they're going to kind of dress things up in the best possible light. Maybe kind of just kind of help us ignore some of those maybe gaps in their product. And so what we want to do is we want to talk to those people who have already invested in it and say, what are they really saying? Is what the people who are advertising, is what they're saying really true? Do they have integrity? Are they trustworthy? Is it really true? And do they have the integrity that their product matches what they're saying, and then we'll give them our business? We want to know that we can trust what it is that they're claiming about their restaurant, about their product, about this activity. Do they have integrity, or is it going to be different? So we ask the reviewers, what's going on? What's this thing really like? And I know for fact that we aren't the only ones that think this way about reviews. I know this because there are entire websites dedicated to just giving reviews on movies, on music, on restaurants, on things to do. There's people that are getting online and saying, hey, it's not really as good as they're saying it is, or yes, this is the real deal. You should do it. I know that because the books that you go into the bookstore, they all have what? Endorsements on the back. Because the cover and the claim of the author is not enough. Someone else has to say, yeah, he's telling the truth. Movies, anytime you see a preview on the television for a movie, what do you see? This person says this is the best movie of the summer. This person says that you'll never see anything like it again. This person says that if you watch this movie, your whole life's going to be different. Endorsements, endorsements, right? Because we need to read the reviews to know that the marketers or that whoever's selling to us has integrity. They're trustworthy. They're telling the truth. That's just natural about people. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that about people as well. He knows that about the Corinthian church, because the Corinthian church is not much different than you and I. Someone wants my money? Are you legit? Are you real? What do the reviews say? And that's why Paul's writing this passage that we just read. Paul wrote this passage because, as we saw last week, Paul is in the middle of raising money for a suffering church in Jerusalem. We said there's probably a famine in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem is suffering. And so Paul is going to all these different churches that he's planted, and he's saying, we need to raise money for these people to help them in their time of need. And last week we saw that Paul was just calling the Corinthian church to give sacrificially and to give freely. But before he goes any further in chapter 9 with asking them to take up this collection of money for these suffering Christians, asking them to contribute, he wants them to read his reviews, if you will. He wants to show them that he's trustworthy. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that as he asks for this money from them, he's conducting his ministry with the utmost integrity, absolute honesty, complete trustworthiness, from how the money is raised to the people he is going to send to this church to collect the money for him. He cares about integrity, and all of it is being conducted with honesty. And here's why Paul cares about this. Here's why Paul cares about integrity. He knows that his ministry, particularly the small parts of his ministry, they have the potential to give or take glory from God. Even those small things, like just collecting a little bit of money, that can steal glory from God or it can give glory to God. And that's true in our lives as well. Often, it's the small areas that we think no one is looking at that have the most explosive potential to give or take glory from God, right? You see ministries crumble because there are people that don't pay attention to the small areas. It steals glory from God. The basic call we see from Paul in this passage through his example of how he has integrity in his ministry is very simple, and it's this. Glorify God through personal integrity. That's it. Glorify God through personal integrity. So all I want to do in our passage this morning is just look at how Paul talks about integrity. Okay, and I think he talks about it in two ways. The first thing he does is he looks at the messengers he's sending to the church at Corinth, and he just highlights different marks of integrity in their life. What are the marks of integrity? And then he turns in this passage and talks about the aim of their integrity. So first, let's look at this passage and see the different marks of integrity that Paul highlights from his ministry, okay? The marks of integrity. Now, what we're about to do, what Paul's about to do in chapter 8, verse 16, is he's about to introduce us to three different men that he's sending to the church at Corinth to collect this offering that he's taking up for the suffering saints of Jerusalem. But what you're going to see is that he's not really introducing you to men. He's introducing you to the integrity of these men. He's not really caring about their biography. He doesn't care about interesting facts you can know about them. What he's highlighting is why these men are worthy of trust. In fact, he doesn't even mention two of the names of these messengers. He mentions Titus, and then he says, this guy's a preacher, and this is a guy called the other brother. Poor guy, he doesn't even get his name mentioned. Why? Because it doesn't matter. The point is their character and their integrity. So let's look at the marks of integrity briefly we see in these men. Here's mark number one. Paul highlights the diligence of their integrity. The diligence of their integrity. He does that in the life of Titus. Look at verses 16 and 17. Look at what Paul says. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So Paul uses this word, earnest care, twice. What's he talking about? What Paul is talking about is his persistence and his diligence, his continual pursuit of love for the Corinthian church. And I say that because there's this progression in verses 16 and 17. Did you see that? Let's look at this passage again. Look at the first step in the progression. It starts with God. God gives Titus earnest care from the Corinthians. That's step one. But it doesn't stop there. It progresses. Look what else he does. That earnest care that God gives him, it progresses to Titus saying, yes, Paul, I accept your appeal. We should give to the Christians in Jerusalem. But it doesn't just stop there. It progresses a third step. Titus doesn't just say, yeah, we should give money to the church at Jerusalem. What does he do? He's willing to take a major road trip to go and be a part of collecting the money. What do you call it when someone is given a given diligence by God, they accept your call to be diligent, and then they go and travel maybe 200 miles to be a part of collecting this offering? That's persistence. It's diligence. And why is Paul saying that? He's saying to the church at Corinth, this guy does not just talk. He's not all talk. He's diligent. He's willing to travel for you. He's willing to maybe leave his family. He's willing to go on a big road trip to you because he believes in what we're doing. He's diligent. I remember when my dad passed away, I had all kinds of people, just overwhelming love from this church and from other friends, just wanting to care and serve me. And I remember friends calling me and saying, whatever I can do to serve you, just let me know. They're just expressing that earnest care. And then I had some friends that lived here in Louisville who literally traveled 130 miles up to Cincinnati, where I was at the time, just to deliver me some clothes and some books that I needed to preach my dad's funeral. And they stayed at my house for 20 minutes and they turned around and just drove home. It's like 5 hours out of their day just to pop on up, here's some clothes, they like had a drink of water, and then went home. That's diligence. They had this earnest care, and they saw that earnest care through, and it progressed to a concrete expression of love. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. And Titus, integrity is diligent. That's the first mark of integrity. Look at the second mark of integrity. Paul shows us that integrity is faithful. It's faithful. In verse 18, we're introduced to our first nameless messenger, okay? We don't even get the name. We get Titus's name, and that's the only one. Look at verse 18. Paul says, with him, with Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So it's a famous person. That's what we know. And he's famous for his preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul does not mean here that this man is famous for his preaching abilities. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying he's famous for his preaching boldness. Okay? And the reason I say that is because Paul, throughout 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians, is not impressed with people who think they're really awesome. He's not saying to the Corinthians, this guy is a super awesome preacher, and so he's trustworthy. No, no, no. Paul says, I didn't come to you with eloquent words of wisdom. I come with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul is saying, this person is trustworthy because he boldly proclaims the gospel, and he's famous throughout the churches because of his boldness. Why is Paul saying that? He's saying that because he wants to highlight that this man is faithful. This man doesn't just believe the gospel, keep it to himself. I think what Paul's highlighting here is that this man believes the message. And he puts his life even at great risk and boldly proclaims it. And his reputation spreads throughout the churches. Have you heard about the brother who famous? He just preaches the gospel with incredible boldness. He's just known for proclaiming the gospel. And Paul says, this man is trustworthy because he's faithful. He preaches that message and his integrity shows up and his faithfulness to preach boldly. So that's the second mark of integrity. Here's the third mark of integrity. Paul says that integrity is recognizable. And we see this in the preacher. Again, we're just going to call this guy the preacher. The main thing Paul wants to highlight in the preacher isn't his boldness. It's not his boldness. What he wants to hold up the most is that he's recognized. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 19. He's recognized by other churches. Paul says, and not only that, so he's kind of minimizing that. He says, it's not only that is he bold, but look at the main thing. But he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Stop there. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm not the only one that thinks that this guy is worthy of trust. It's not just Paul, and Paul's like, this is my best friend. And I want to send him. He's saying churches. There are multiple churches who have got together together, and they've said, this is the guy that we want to send to handle our money. He's got integrity. It's like when we put together references on our resumes, right? We're saying, don't just take my word for it. Integrity says it's recognized by all different types of people. Paul's saying if someone has integrity, it's not hard to recognize. This preacher's been recognized and he's been appointed by the churches. So Corinthians, trust him. He's got integrity. So that's the third mark of integrity, is it's recognizable. And then fourth, here's a fourth mark of integrity we see. It's honorable. Integrity is honorable. Paul pauses now in our passage in verses 20 and 21. And it's almost like he hears you and me saying this to him. Okay, Paul, we get it. We get it. I understand these guys got integrity. You're sending men of integrity. And then Paul looks at you and me, and he explains why he's telling you all of this. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Let's be clear here, friends. There's certainly an easier way that Paul could have collected this money. I'm sure those of you who are more administratively minded or efficiency minded have probably been like, this is kind of complicated. There are easier ways to collect money. Just think about a couple. Paul could have gone by himself. Doesn't have to organize three different people to go and collect this money. Paul's going to Corinth again. He could just said, hey, you better have that money ready when I come. Could have done that. He could have just sent Titus alone. We know in the book of Acts that Titus travels with Paul regularly. He didn't have to get someone appointed by churches. Or, for all the trouble the Corinthians have caused Paul could have just said, oh, how about this? You bring the money to me. I'm not traveling all the way to Corinth. for crying out loud. It caused me so much trouble and stress. Why don't you get in gear and come over here and bring me this money? That's not what he does. Do you see that efficiency is not Paul's aim in this? Efficiency is important, but it's not most important to Paul. What is most important to him? Why gather three people together? Why highlight all these different marks of integrity in their life? Because what's most important is not efficiency, it's integrity. It's integrity, it's character. You see it in the text when Paul says, look again at this text in verse 20, Paul says, we take this course, meaning as opposed to another course that may be easier, so that no one should blame us. Do you see that? He says, I want to be above blame. And he also says, we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Do you see that Paul actually cares about what the Corinthians think of his integrity and his character? Paul, the one who's not afraid of men, he's a fearless man. He cares what this church thinks about their integrity. And he cares about what the watching world thinks about the way he's handling this money. He says, I want to be above blame. I don't want anybody to blame me for the way I'm handling this money. Now, let's be clear. There's a lot of people that think that Paul is blameworthy. I mean, the book of 2 Corinthians is written because there's a bunch of people that think Paul's worthy of blame. Right? His opponents that we hear about all the time in this letter think he's blameworthy. Some people in the church think he's blameworthy. Paul almost gets killed several times in the book of Acts because there's religious leaders that think he's blameworthy. But as we've seen in this book so far, Paul doesn't mind it if people blame him for the message of the gospel that he's preaching because they don't believe it. He doesn't mind it if people blame him because he's a weak man that has a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't mind it if people blame him because, oh, he's a really weak guy and he's not a great preacher. Who cares, Paul says. I'll boast in my weakness. But when you start attacking Paul's integrity, when you start saying that he's a hypocrite, he does this thing in the book of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, and he commends himself. Why? Because he sees his personal integrity, the small areas of his life, as deeply connected to the glory of God. And what Paul cares about most is the glory of God. Say whatever you want about me, Paul says, and my weakness and my quirks, but you start attacking my integrity and my character, I will commend myself to you, not because I'm awesome, but because my life and the way I live is connected with God's glory. That's why Paul says he wants to do what's honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. Integrity is marked by being honorable. And then here's the final mark. Integrity is tested. We're introduced to this final messenger in verse 22. Look at what it says. And with him we are sending, here's the name, our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. Paul is saying that this brother has the same qualities as Titus. He's earnest, he's diligent. But what's unique about this guy, Paul says, is we've tested him. Over and over and over again. We've seen him suffer. We've seen him be persecuted. We've seen all these things happen to him. And he's solid. You want to trust him. I have tested this man. He's the real deal, and he's worthy of trust. So there's five marks of integrity. You see what Paul's saying in all that? When Paul wants to build a foundation of trust with a group of people, he doesn't highlight the shiny stuff. He doesn't highlight abilities or accomplishments or skills or the resume or even their spiritual gifts. That's not where Paul goes. Where does he go? Integrity. The stuff no one sees. Character. Trustworthiness. Brothers and sisters, all of you know this. We live in a seminary town. There is about 2 miles that way, one of the biggest seminaries in the world, okay? Right on our doorstep. And that puts us in a pretty unique situation as a church, is that we have people, small numbers, sometimes large numbers, from the seminary coming here and being a part of our body. And they get opportunities to teach, and they get opportunities to preach and lead things, and they're in your homes eating dinner with you, and they're telling you about their dreams of doing ministry one day and going overseas and all these things. And this is a joyful thing to be a part of something like that, that not every church body gets to be a part of. And we get to affirm people. What a cool thing. We get to affirm people and say, go. Yes, you should go and do ministry. And by God's grace, we'll get more opportunities to do this in the years ahead because of the town we live in. But can I give us an encouragement in that? Let's look at the things Paul looks at when he's commending people for ministry. It's easy when someone gets up here and they're just dynamic in the pulpit, right? All their points alliterate and rhyme. They end with a poem, you know, whatever. It's easy, and that's great, to say, that man, they're really skilled at preaching. It's easy to see someone who has just zeal for missions, and they say, oh, I've gone to every continent, I've gone overseas, and they're sharing the gospel and doing it. That can be a great sign of ministry, a great sign of calling. Skill is great, gifting is wonderful. But what sustains people in ministry is integrity. It's character. It's who they are with a bag of money traveling 200 miles. It's who they are in front of their computer screen when no one's home. It's who they are when they fill out their tax forms. It's who they are when they're mad at their kids. That's what qualifies someone for ministry. All the gifting in the world. All of it. Great preaching. Dynamic personality. No integrity. They will fail. You can deceive everyone, but you can't deceive God. So let me just ask those of you who are not seminary people this question. Who are your heroes? Who are the people you admire? Who are the ones you look up to? Is it just the people who are flashy? Or do you have heroes that are marked by deep, solid integrity? They may be quiet. They may not be the person that lights up the room. But my goodness, they've suffered and they've endured. They're kind and they're gentle. They're bold and they're tender. Who are your heroes? Let this community be a place that holds up heroes that the world would not hold up. That holds up heroes that are filled with God-honoring integrity. And let me just give a word to our few seminary Bible college students that are here. And this includes myself. And I want to give a word to all of our leaders at this church, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a pastor. This includes me. Focus on your integrity. Care about your heart. Care about who you are when no one else is looking. Gifts are wonderful and should be grown. Don't hear me say that. You should grow as a preacher, or a teacher, as a missionary. Grow. But gifts without godliness will destroy your soul and many other souls if you go into ministry without godliness. Be marked by integrity. Let's be marked by integrity. Let's hold up people that are marked by integrity, okay? So there are our marks of integrity. Now, let's move where Paul moves in this text, okay? And that is the aim of integrity. The aim of integrity. If I were to end my sermon right there with that final exhortation, it wouldn't be a good sermon. Let me tell you why. It's because it would be like me giving you five arrows and not giving you a target or a bow to shoot at, So it's like, okay, great, thanks for the arrows. What am I supposed to do with these? You need a bow, and you need something to shoot at with your integrity. You need an aim. And the reason Paul lifts up those marks of integrity there is because he's aiming at something much deeper than just being honorable to the world, as important as that is. Paul's aim in having integrity is this two-sided coin, and it's simple. Here's the two-sided coin: the glory of God and the good of others. So I just want to, let's look at this passage again. Let's just quickly go through this passage again and see how this is the aim of the integrity that Paul lifts up, okay? So Paul says, first, that God produces integrity. It's all about God. Did you see that in verse 16? I skipped over it, okay? Who does Paul credit for the diligence of Titus? Look at verse 16 again. But thanks be to Titus. Nope. Who? God. But thanks be to God, who God put into the heart of Titus the same earnestness I have for you. Paul does not say with the diligence of Titus, isn't Titus great? Aren't we so lucky to have Titus here? He's so diligent. Wow, what a guy. Pat him on the back. We love you, Titus. I don't know what we'd do without you. How would we get this money delivered if you weren't so diligent, Titus? Here's a badge and a star for your, I don't know. Anyways, that wasn't in my notes, as you can tell. What does Paul say? Thanks be to God. Who gets the glory for Paul's for Titus's integrity? God does. God gets glory for the integrity that marks Titus's life. Why? Because Titus's integrity is not the goal in itself. It's just an arrow. Okay? It's just an arrow. Trusting Titus for the Corinthians is not a goal in itself. It's just an arrow. It needs to be aimed at something, and that aim is God's glory. Do you see how careful Paul is to give God glory? He's so careful to say, we all recognize Titus's diligence, but listen here, God gave him that. Thank God, not Titus, when you see integrity in his life. Be careful, Corinthians. I don't want you to think that Titus did this. God did. And brothers and sisters, just as a small point of application, this is why it's not cheesy. And it's not cheesy Christianese to say, praise God, when someone says something encouraging to you. It's not cheesy to say, glory to God, when someone tells you about something good they have done. That's not a cheesy thing to do. It's wrong if it's not sincere and it's said just to put on a mask of spirituality. But we should be a church that should just be saying praise God all the time, right? There's all kinds of encouraging things that are happening around here. I don't know about you. I see encouraging stuff happening around here all the time. And you want to know who's doing that stuff? God. No glory to Vine Street. Are you kidding? I know me. If I do anything good, it's certainly not Spencer Harmon doing all this stuff. God gets the glory. So my goodness, let's be a place. If you don't want to say glory to God, you don't have to, but feel it in your heart that this is God who's working in our midst. So Paul credits integrity to God so that way God would get glory. And then for Paul, God's glory in showing goodwill motivates his whole ministry. Look at verse 19. Paul says in verse 19, this act of grace is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Now, I think most Christians in this room would nod their head and say amen to this statement. The point of the Christian life is to glorify God. Amen, right? That is the point of living life on this planet as a Christian. But if I were to ask you, what does it mean to glorify God? How do you know you're doing it? What would you say? How do you know when God's getting glory and when he's not getting glory. What does Paul mean when he says that he ministers for the glory of the Lord himself? Let me explain it this way. Sometimes when I'm preparing my sermons, I prepare them up usually at the library, at the seminary, because that's where all the books are. And I'll get distracted and walk over to a bookshelf and pick up a book off the wall that has nothing to do with my sermon and just look at it. And oftentimes those books have underlinings and highlightings in them because people break the rules and they highlight in the library books, okay? So there's like a highlighted phrase in a page. And you want to know what I do when I see those highlighted portions? I read them right away. Just, I can't help it. It's highlighted on the page. And so it's just like, that's where my attention goes. It's a big yellow or red or pink or purple highlighter. And all that highlighter is just saying is, read me. Read me. This is the most important part of the book. This is worth your attention, stranger. Look here. Look here. And that's what it means to glorify God. The Christian life is a highlighter that either draws attention to or away from God. Your life is a highlighter, and you're highlighting something right now. You're either highlighting the Lord and his character and his gospel, or you're highlighting none of those things. Or maybe you're highlighting some of those things, and maybe in other areas of your life you're not highlighting those things. Your life is a highlighter. And so let me encourage you, Christian, weak, weary Christian, you can glorify God right now. Your meager bank account can highlight the God who is more valuable than money. Your graciousness towards people who hurt you can highlight God's grace towards sinners. Your honesty with others can highlight the holiness of God and his presence in all of life. Your small life, my small life, has explosive power to glorify God. Your finite life can glorify the infinite God. It can. Paul seems to think that's true, and it's true for you, too. So don't discount how the smallest crevices of your life can glorify God, and that's why integrity can glorify God. But remember, it's a two-sided coin, right? It's not just the glory of God. It's the good of others. Remember Titus? The one God is working in and getting glory through? Look at what Paul says in verse 23. As for Titus, the glory producer, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. Titus is the one God gets glory through, and he's also the one the Corinthians get a benefit from. These aren't two separate goals. It's one goal. God's glory, other people's good. Remember the preacher and the other brother? Remember him? Look at what Paul says in verse 23. And as for our brothers, the preacher and the other brother, they are messengers of the churches. Listen to this amazing phrase that deserves a sermon in and of itself. The glory of Christ. That's who these churches are that these guys represent. These two men are sent by these churches to be messengers to carry their money and express their goodwill. And Paul says, when these churches send these guys, when they're doing that, it's the glory of Christ. It shows and highlights Jesus Christ, who works for the good of others, who glorifies God and loves others. That's who these men represent. The Christian integrity is never aimed at itself. It's an arrow that's aimed at one goal, and that's the glory of God and the good of others. Always. Always. We don't live for our own reputation. We live for the reputation of God, and in doing that, we bless other people. Brothers and sisters, the aim of our personal integrity is the aim of the gospel itself. It's the aim of the gospel message itself. Think about this. Why did Jesus come into the world? For God's glory and for our good. Think about it for a second. Think about how Jesus glorified God. Jesus glorified God through a life of perfect integrity. He never sinned. He was always diligent. He was always faithful. He was always honorable. Even his enemies recognized his integrity because they had to lie to get the guy killed. They couldn't even kill him because they had nothing to bring against him. Couldn't fault him. Jesus glorified God through his death. Jesus glorified God's holiness and his justice by bearing the righteous punishment for sin. He glorifies God's grace because he dies on behalf of sinners. Jesus is just glorifying God all throughout his life. Jesus glorifies God in his resurrection by showing that God is powerful to raise the dead. Jesus, if anybody lived for God's glory, it was Jesus Christ. But think about this. As Jesus was glorifying God, he was working for our good. We benefit from Jesus' perfect life. His perfect life of integrity. Because when a person believes in Jesus, the faultless life of Jesus is credited to us. And so when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So that righteous life that glorifies God benefits those people that believe in Jesus. Glory and good, right there. We benefit from Jesus' death, obviously, because Jesus takes our condemnation. And that death that glorifies the holiness and righteousness and grace of God does good to us when we believe. We benefit from Jesus' resurrection because that resurrection that glorifies God and powerfully raises Jesus from the dead guarantees our salvation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' glorifying of God worked for our good. And so just in closing here, some of us here are very respected by the world. Most of us, I think, here are. Very respected for doing good in our communities, doing good in the world. People admire your diligence, your work ethic, your speech, your demeanor. That's a good thing, according to this passage. But your integrity and your community reputation must be attached to the glory of God. And so maybe we need to do a little bit of work to connect the dots for people and say, hey, you know, the reason I'm marked by doing good is because of God's glory. Can I tell you about God's glory and the message of Jesus? But then there may be some of us, though, that are very concerned about God's glory in theory. There's a lot of zeal we have for God's glory, but there's gaps in our personal integrity. My encouragement to you is just to turn away from any known dishonesty in your life, any gaps in your integrity right now, anything that needs to be brought into the light, and walk in integrity. And know that that is a concern for God's glory and actually glorifies the gospel message itself. Whatever it is, glorify God through personal integrity. That's what this passage is about, and that's what the Lord is calling Vine Street Baptist Church to this Sunday. The aim of our integrity is the glory of God. So let's connect our lives to this message we proclaim in the smallest crevices so we can aim towards the biggest goals of God's glory and the good of others. Let's go there, and let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus would inform every area of our life. We pray, Lord, that his perfect life would comfort us as we consider all the ways we are not perfect in integrity. But we also pray, Lord, that his life of glorifying you would challenge us, Lord, to live a life for your glory. Lord, you are so worthy of that. You're so worthy of our praise and of every area of our life, and so we pray you would be Lord over them all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is our time of response, and so whatever the response is for you to this message, whether that's having a conversation with someone in this room, walking down this aisle, coming to talk with me or receive prayer, now is our time